We're following along in our Dr. Luke's travel log, and this morning we're talking about fake news and fact-checking. And you know, that's really been in the news a lot these days. It's very embarrassing when you find yourself in a situation where you send out something that's not true. I posted something about a month ago on a Saturday night, and somebody wrote back and said, "Jack, you've been hacked. And you need to do this because everybody else who opens this post is going to be hacked as well." And so they sent me this thing of all these things I needed to do and how to, and so I immediately started sending it out to all my friends and all the people who were all through the whole thing. And you know, and about 30 minutes later, somebody wrote back to me and said, "Jack, what are you doing? Okay? This whole thing is a hoax. It's not real. Okay, this has been out on the internet for a long time. You just got taken in by this whole thing. Do you hate a hoax?" And especially when you get caught in the middle of all these things, right? Remember when the internet first came out and Facebook and all these other things came? And remember this? Bill Gates was always on and is saying, you know, if we would just like his thing or write a comment, that Microsoft would, they'd send you $1,000. I'm not going to ask how many people actually did that, okay? But a lot of us did it, right? Because we thought, well, yeah, he does have a lot of money, and this it could possibly be true, and it's on the internet, you know? There's got to be some credibility to this whole thing. Well, now we've all discovered that, guess what? That we should have a good amount of skepticism about the things that we read. We should be very careful about what we pass on to other people because we're not really sure that it's really true. That we ought to be very, very careful about what we're putting out there and saying and proposing to other people. Well, this morning, we're going to think about, you know, this whole issue about what about our faith? What about the story Terry talked about, God's story of salvation? God became a man, came into this world, gave his life for us. Is that a hoax? Is that fake news? Did somebody just make this up to kind of make us all feel better and form all these, organizations where we can just, you know, control people and take their money and run operations and do all these other things? Or is this story really a true story? Don't tell me you haven't thought about it, because I know we have to think about it. And we're not afraid to talk about it here today at the church, and so I'm glad that you're here. We're going to take a look at all of this and kind of jump in and kind of see really what we can learn today about all of these things. I mean, honestly, if you're paying attention, what was it, 2 weeks ago, somebody said September 23rd was going to be the end of the world because they read it in the Bible and they did all the numerology, kind of adding everything up, and September 23rd was going to be the final day. And now that we went past it, now they're saying it's going to be sometime in October. He's recalculating the dates, right? I got a feeling that's a hoax, okay? What about you, okay? So we're looking at all these things and trying to understand this. How do we know that our faith is real and that it's true? This morning we're going to be in Acts chapter 17. We're working our way with Dr. Luke through the book of Acts. And in Acts 17, we basically see the Apostle Paul is going to visit three cities. And in these three cities, he's going to have three different responses in terms of how the people are going to respond to his message. Here they are on the screen. You can see. First, he goes to Thessalonica, which is a city in Greece. And the response he gets from these people is one of rejection. They're very stubborn. They're very hard-headed. They're very stuck in their ways. And they said, yeah, you tell us about this idea that God became a man and came into our world and that, you know, that he died for us. This whole idea of the Messiah having suffering or that the Messiah was going to be resurrected. Oh, no, we don't see any of that. We like our beliefs the way they are. And in fact, we just think that you're just trying to agitate us and we're upset about this. You're basically telling us that there's another king other than Caesar. And so both the Jews and the Gentiles began to, turn against the Apostle Paul and the Christians who were there in Thessalonica. And Apostle Paul basically left the town because they were opposing him in very, very strong ways. It's a great passage. If you go back and read 1 Thessalonians, Apostle Paul talks about in the second chapter, he said, you know, for those of you who helped when the church got established there, that you listened to the Word of God and you received it, not as the Word of man, but as the Word of God, which it truly is, and it changed your life. But many people in Thessalonica didn't believe it. Now, that's the case, in, I think, for many of us. Isn't that true? Well, we live in one of the most resistant areas to the Christian faith. I mean, here in the Northeast, people kind of have a mindset that kind of says, hey, we like the way we believe. This is what we've always believed. This is what our grandparents believed. We don't really change it. We really don't change this whole thing. We're not really open to this. I always say to people, hey, if you want to go to want to go someplace where people like to change, go to California, you know? It's a land of fruit and nuts, right? That almost anything in California can grow because everybody's open to it. Somebody told me, well, that's because everybody's moved from someplace else to get to California. So if they're willing to move and start a new life, they'll have new beliefs and new activity and new things that they'll go through. But if you come to the Northeast, most of us are like locked in here. Kind of got our mindset, kind of got our walls built. We're kind of saying, don't bother me with any of these things. I even think that even the cults don't do well in the Northeast, okay? Because people don't want to, they don't want to be challenged with any new thoughts or any new ideas, any new beliefs. So what we have here in Thessalonica is we have people basically rejecting the message because they said, no, we like it the way it is. And don't try to challenge us with any new ideas. Now, the same thing happened in the third city, in Athens. Paul goes to this great cultural center. You know Athens, you know, as the cultural center for Greece. And he basically goes to a big, almost like it's like a festival. It's like a smorgasbord of religions and idols and places where people could go. And he walks through and he sees all these different beliefs and all these different philosophies. And people are looking at all these things. He finally looks at all of these things and then finds a way that he can begin to share who the real true God is. In fact, he uses out of this this passage, he talks to, he says, I see over here that you have an idol set up to an unknown God. He said, well, I'm here to tell you I can tell you who that unknown God is. And he quotes their poets. I mean, he really understands their culture. And you can learn a lot from this section of Acts 17 about how to relate to people and start and understand where they're coming from and then be able to take the good news of the gospel and apply it to where they are. But this morning, our focus is going to be on the in-between city in Berea. And Berea was very interesting because he's kind of in between going, you know, leaving Thessalonica and then before he gets to Athens, and he comes to Berea, and what's he find? He finds a very interesting response. The Berean people listen, and then they really check it out. They really dig down and kind of say, well, what's this really all about? And I'd like to suggest to you this morning that it'd be good to be Berean, okay? It's good for all of us in this world, wherever you're coming from. Even all of you coming to Shelter Rock Church, I don't think that you just ought to automatically believe what I say or believe what Pastor Steve or Pastor Jerry says. I think that you ought to be listening and carefully thinking about it and be saying, is that really true? And that you ought to be digging into your Bible. You ought to be looking at what's being said and what's being taught and say, how do we know that this is really the truth? Because you don't want to be misled. So let's ask God to really help us to focus in on all this. Let's stop for a moment and pray, all right? So thank you, God, for giving us this time together. Thank you that you gave us our lives, and you gave us a brain and a mind. You taught us how to question and how to think. And we ask now that you would use those things in the very best way to help us to sort out what's really true and what's false. Lord God, we live in a world that there's a lot of false news, a lot of fake news, a lot of things that are being passed around that really aren't true. And many of our friends believe some of these things, and we're tempted to believe them as well. But we ask that you'd show us how to find the truth, and how to follow the truth, and how to live the truth. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus, we pray this in your name. Amen. So this morning we're going to look at just three verses there from the middle of chapter 17. And I hope that as we're walking through the book of Acts that you're reading, you know, the whole chapter throughout the week and kind of drawing in on this. But here's the summary of his trip to Berea. The Apostle Paul, basically, Luke tells us, he says, as soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. In other words, they're leaving Thessalonica. There'd been such an uproar, such a response to them that they wanted to throw them into prison again. They wanted to take all the believers and take away their homes. They put up a bond, and the Apostle Paul said, I think it's really better for the church, it's just getting started, for me to move on. So he moves down to Berea. He says, on arriving there, he went to a Jewish synagogue. Now again, let me just stop for a second and just explain or reemphasize. In the early days of the church, most of the focus was really, the message was being given to the Jewish people. And the Jews were scattered, they weren't just in Israel, they were scattered at all different places there in Asia and Eastern Europe. And Berea was a center of commerce and trade, and Jewish people do well in those kind of cities. And so they had a strong Jewish community, and they had a synagogue there. And so the Apostle Paul would go to the synagogue, and he would there tell the story of Jesus. Now, in a sense, that was a very smart thing to do, because Jewish people are already on board with the idea that we're created by God, that there is one God, monotheism, and that God does speak to us through his law, and that God's way is spelled out for us in terms of how to live. And so he kind of comes in with people who've kind of already, you know, come to the point of believing all this, and he says, and now look how God has fulfilled this. This was all God's plan along the way, and he begins to lay out how Jesus was the fulfillment of God's plan and God's plan of redemption and salvation for everyone. And so he starts there. But look what happens. Look in verse 11. Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica. A little bit of a put down to those rough guys at Thessalonica, huh? Kind of comparing them with all that. And it kind of says they had more noble character. Now, it's interesting what the word noble means. So these days, I think we would define a person. If a person is noble, that means that they have resources, either material resources or mental resources or the abilities, some of those things, and they choose to use their resources to help other people. That's what it means to be noble, to share what you have and to use what you have to help other people with these things. And so they were more noble. They were more open-minded. Instead of just saying, I'm just thinking about myself and my little world, and I'm just going to make myself happy, noble people kind of look out and see the world and see what's going on and kind of see what do I have that I could apply and make a difference in this world. And so he says these were more noble, have more noble character. In other words, they had an open mind. They were willing to see things and to entertain new ideas. So he says, for they received the message with great eagerness. And that's a great word, isn't it? Eagerness. Have you ever been really, really hungry? And somebody put some food down in front of you, or they put it across the table from you, and you're kind of going, I'm ready to eat here. He says that it's that same kind of feeling, that when they heard the message, there was a sense of, I really want to take this in. He says they received the message with great eagerness, and they examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. I'm going to suggest to you this morning, that's a good way to live. Be Berean, okay? Be Berean in the sense that you're eager to hear what God wants to say to you, but be skeptical enough to kind of say, I want to really examine this. I'm just not going to believe some guy who stands up in front and holds a Bible and starts talking about things. How do I know that he's saying the right thing? I want to examine what God's Word says about all this and see if it really is true. Now, you understand, in those days, they didn't have the New Testament. They didn't have the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The people who were gathered there in the synagogue had what we call the Old Testament. Some people call it the First Testament. It's God giving, you know, the books of the law, and then the books of history, and then the Psalms, and the books of wisdom, and the prophets. And they were reading the scriptures and saying, this is the word of God for us. and they were examining this whole thing. And so when the Apostle Paul comes along and says, listen, I'm a good Jew. I've been trained in all these things. I met Jesus on the road to Damascus. He spoke to me, and I'm convinced that he truly is the Savior of the world, that he came, he suffered, he was crucified, he died, and then he was resurrected, and he's alive today. He is the Messiah that we've been looking for. You see, all the Jews who were there are thinking, are you sure? How can you say that? We see your credibility, Paul. You have great credentials, and what you say kind of makes sense. But we're going to examine this whole thing. And so they began to dig in and said they examined the scriptures every day and looked at it to find out what's going on. So have you thought about what you believe? I mean, I know you come to Shelter Rock, and I'm glad you're here. Have you really examined your own beliefs about why you feel the way you do? I'd say be Berean. And dig in and kind of say, what is it that I really do believe about who God is? What do I really believe about what the Bible is and how it speaks to me? What about my relationship with Christ? What about the hope that I have to live eternally? How are you digging in and finding out? Do you have confidence to know that this is really true? Paul says, listen, I come to these people and I'm telling them this message. I want to see what's happened. And the Bereans really dug in. And here, look at the result in verse 12. He says, as a result, the more you dig in, the more you examine, he said, many of them believed, as did a number of the many of the prominent Greek women and also many of the Greek men. And I would say to you this morning, the same thing is still true. I'm not threatened. I'm not nervous. I'm not afraid of the idea that you would get in and read the Bible more critically and more with more energy and with more focus to kind of say, is this really true? Because I think if you get in and read it and study it and look for it, it'll be even more true than anything I could ever persuade you of. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're listening. But my goal is I want you to become a student of the Bible. I want you to become eager and hungry to kind of pick it up and grab a hold of it and make it real in your own life. Well, I guess in some senses, the Bereans were kind of predating a famous quote from Ronald Reagan. Remember Ronald Reagan when he was asking, how do we know we can trust people with these foreign policy treaties that we met? He always said, we trust, but we verify, right? Well, that's a good way to parent, okay? That's a good way to have a marriage. And it's also a good way to have a solid faith, to trust what God's word is saying, but to verify it and to go back and to dig in and to kind of say, how do we know this is really true? And I think that's what God wants us to do. Now, what was Paul's message? Paul's message was that Jesus Christ was God in the human body. He had come to be the Savior of the world. And he, as he was proclaiming Jesus and talking about it, he was talking about it from a personal viewpoint, a personal experience that he'd had, and talked about how that had changed everything. And the big struggle that people had was that their idea of the Messiah was he was going to come and be a conquering hero, and he was going to set them Israel back up as a powerful nation again, and that he was going to destroy all the enemies. And this whole idea of his suffering didn't really line up with the way people thought. The idea that God would allow himself to be beaten and humiliated and eventually nailed to a cross, how could that be God's plan? And then the whole idea of resurrection, of God raising him up from the dead, that really crossed a lot of lines in terms of the way people thought about all of this. But Paul was telling the story. How many of you like that to watch these shows, CSI? You like crime scene investigation, right? I know a lot more of you. You didn't raise your hand, but I know you watch it. This show is on all the time, right? They have in every city, they have all these things. And what's the whole theme of the show? Is that, yes, you come to a crime scene and you think you can see what happened. You think you can draw the conclusions, this is what happened. But then you gather the evidence. And as you gather the evidence, what do you find? The evidence tells you another story. It tells you there was something else going on here. It isn't what it looks like on the outside. Look closer, And you know, the evidence will tell you the story of what, how the crime was really committed and who really did it. And we love that, don't we? To kind of go below the surface. Well, this morning I'm going to deputize you all as CSI investigators here. That we should take a look at God's story and find out what's really here and be part of all of this sort of thing. And what do we find? Well, I'm going to put a list up here of all the prophecies that we find in the Old Testament, the First Testament, the things that they were reading in Berea, in the law, on the left-hand side of the column. You know, they were reading from Isaiah, and the Apostle Paul was saying, hey, take a look at what Isaiah 53 says about the suffering servant. Take a look at Isaiah 7, Isaiah 9, Isaiah 11, and read what was prophesied. Go to Psalm 2 and to Psalm 110 and to talk about the resurrection of all these things. And you can see that that's a great fulfillment of what was given to us in the Old Testament and then how Jesus fulfilled it in the New Testament. And that's really the whole point. That's the whole message that Paul brought to Berea and to Thessalonica and to Athens and everyplace else. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's plan. I mean, take a look at this. When Jesus was arguing with the Jewish leaders, and they were questioning him, and they were saying, well, according to the scriptures, and Jesus looks at them and says, hey, you search the scriptures because you think that they give you eternal life. And that really was the Jewish way. That was the Jewish mode of worship. They read the scriptures. They honored the scriptures. They rolled out the scrolls. And they honored them in every way. He says, your whole life is focused on the scriptures. But what is it that the scriptures tell you? They all point to me, Jesus says. And that's really the interesting part. If you haven't really done this before, take a look. There's a number of study aids that can help you in this kind of thing. Jesus really shows up in all parts of the Bible. All through the Bible, before we ever get to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus, or the concept of Jesus, the idea of a Savior coming, it's all through the Bible. Now, this morning, as every Sunday morning, we have a little class downstairs. How many of you were at the class downstairs this morning? Come on, I see some hands, that's good. And what were you guys studying this morning? Down there, Antonio and others are leading this class, and you are studying Jesus in the book of Deuteronomy. You know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, one of the books of the law. They're downstairs studying how Jesus shows up in the book of Deuteronomy. Now, could I just give a little advertisement? Next week, some of you ought to come at 9:30 and go downstairs and join this class and be learning not only about the book of Deuteronomy, but be learning about how you see Jesus and God's plan long before Jesus actually arrives on earth, how God's plan's being laid out with all of this. Come at 9:30. Be part of that. You'll double your intake here, maybe even triple it. Okay, come and be a part of all that. And then come to the service at 11:15. All right, so you can double dip and get a triple reward through all of that. So listen, Jesus said, "Look, it all points to me," and so we need to be looking at all this and kind of saying, how do we put this together? I like this book this verse from Proverbs. It talks about guarding our heart. One of the things that we often do, he says, listen, Proverbs says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. There's so much going on in our world right now. There's so much happening. There's so much information being thrown at you, coming from every direction, and you're trying to sort out what's real and what's true. All these things are trying to influence who you are and how you think. I mean, think of all the sources of things, all this information and persuasions coming at you from all these different angles. Guess what? Guard your heart. These people are all trying to get, some of them are trying to get your money. Some of them are trying to get your vote. Some of them are trying to get your loyalty. They're running all these campaigns to kind of win you over to their side so that, you'll be part of them and do all these things. Guard your heart and find out what's really most important. And really put your focus on that, because what's your heart is focused on will really, help you deal with what the real issues of life are all about. So let me just say a few words. Some of you are saying, well, you're telling me I should dig in and read the Bible. How do I know I really can trust the Bible? Now, that is the big question. A lot of you are in school right now. One of the things that you find out in school, sometimes in public school and public universities, is that people don't have a very high regard for the Bible. I'd say in the last 100 years, most of the people in the educational system have tried to basically convince and teach us that the Bible is just a human book. It's not the Word of God, just written by people. It's just somebody's opinion, and it's been kind of manipulated and used by the church to kind of gain control and power and to, you know, keep everybody happy. But I would suggest to you that the Bible is not just a human book. I would say to you that it truly is the Word of God. It's very interesting that the Bible shows up in every hotel room, mostly in the Western world, right? You open the drawer there at the nightstand, and there's the Gideon's Bible there. One of my friends this morning handed me this. He said, this is the introduction that's in the front of the Gideon's Bible. He said, the Bible contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, the happiness of all believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable, meaning unchangeable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, and practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It goes on with all of that. There's a lot of good reasons we should be reading the Bible and paying attention to it. But you might say to yourself, well, but I heard in school that the Bible's, you know, it's just, you know, it's not reliable. You can't believe that it really truly is the Word of God. Well, let me take a couple minutes and do a little apologetic work here about why I trust the Bible. You know, the Bible is reliable, not only because of its content, but because of its history. If you would compare the Bible, and you know, when it was written, to all the other ancient literature, I mean, Homer writing the Iliad, the Odyssey, to Thucydides, to Aristotle, to Plato, to all the Greek and Roman people that we often quote and hold in high regard. The Bible has, well, there's two ways you measure the authenticity of ancient work. One is, how many copies do you have of ancient documents? And then, how long is the distance between when the document was originally written and when we have the first copy, you know, the earliest copy of all that? Well, in both cases, the Bible totally outdoes all these other ancient literature. Nobody ever questions whether Homer wrote the Iliad or the Odyssey, but you know, we only have about 8 or 10 copies of that. We don't have the original copies, but we have copies that were made like 1,000 years after it was originally written. But the Bible, I mean, we have 4,000 copies of the New Testament. Not the original copies, but copies that were probably made within like 100 years of that. So if you stop and look at all this, and if you're going to use the way of determining the authenticity of ancient literature, the Bible blows everybody else away. And it's very interesting how prejudiced people are. Like, they would never question Greek and Roman writers, but they would look at the Bible and say, well, you can't trust that. There's too many mistakes in all of that. And you know what they found out? That as they go back and retrace all these things, because of the hand copying, I'm sure you've heard, if you've been in classes, you've heard how people say, well, these guys probably were sleepy and they were tired and they changed words and they wanted to make the... You know what they found out? When they dug up the Dead Sea Scrolls, and they looked at what was in the Dead Sea Scrolls and what was, you know, what had been written hundreds and hundreds of years before, and what we were looking at now, they found out very little, very small, minute mistakes or changes. I can tell you the Bible's in better shape in terms of its authenticity than any other book, and you can take a look at that. But the Bible also is great because it tells us the story. It was written by 40 different authors over 1,500 years, and yet the theme is so clear and so focused that it's God's story, it's His story of salvation, redemption for all of us. And I think we can put our trust in him, and we can follow this in every way, and know that that we're not looking at something that's fake news, that we're looking at something that's positive with all of this. You know what's, I'll give one quick story. In this passage that we look at in Acts 17, earlier, just before we read chapter 10, when they were moving Paul down from Thessalonica down to Berea, you go back to verse 8 and 9, and it says that the city officials, you know, and the crowd were thrown into turmoil, and they made Jason and the others post bond and let them go. In that situation, the Greek word for city officials is a word called polytarchs. And what was interesting is over the last 100 years, a lot of people said, see, now there's an example. The word polytarchs doesn't even exist. It's not even in the Greek dictionary. It's not even valid. Nobody uses. We don't have any other example of it even being used in literature or in any public way. The word polytarchs doesn't exist. Luke just made this up. Well, you know what they found out? Over the last 30, 40 years, archaeologists have been digging up stones from Thessalonica. And now they say they have 65 examples of the word polytarchs, which everyone thought didn't exist, written, engraved on these stones. In other words, that was the real word for a city official. And Luke was just telling us. Luke was there. He heard the word. He wrote the word down. He put the whole thing together. These were the people carrying all this out. And here for all these last years, we've been saying, oh, the Bible, you know, you can't really trust it. They just made this stuff up. No, the Bible is eyewitness accounts of what really happened. And it's accurate that we can put our trust in it. Okay, well, let's do this. I think you can have confidence in your Bible, and you can trust it in all these areas. And I think that what the Bible wants to do, he wants to be the grid. It wants to be the base on which you make all of your decisions. Remember when Olivia Newton-John came out with her song back in the 80s? I want to be physical. In the 1980s, I was working with young people, and so we decided we'd change the song. We said, I want to be biblical. I want to be biblical. Let me hear your Bible talk, right? Well, the Bible does talk to us. And God wants us to be biblical. He wants us to be biblical in our approach and in the way that we look at the world. He wants his word to be in us so that when his word is in us, we can understand the world and we can sort out what's right and what's wrong. I mean, think of all the choices that you make every day about what you do and the thoughts that you have and the path that you're on. Makes a huge difference when you've got God's word inside you, reminding you about what's right and what's wrong. It causes you to say no to some things, to say yes to other things, causes you to be very cautious about some things that are kind of in the middle, and you're kind of wondering what's going on with all that. It gives us great comfort and great help when we're in struggles. And God's word speaks to us, and you need God's word in your life. So let's do something, just a little fun before we're done here. In here at Shelter Rock, you know we're very focused on the Bible. A lot of times we make it very easy on you because we put a lot of it on the screen. But more and more I would like you to take the Bible and kind of hold it in your hand. Now if you say, well, I like a screen, you can hold up a screen, that's okay. But I'd like you to see it and kind of become a student on your own. So if you would just reach down, there's a Bible in the chair right in front of you. If you would just grab the Bible, and I'm going to ask that you would, this morning, just turn with me to page 610. 610. If you're using your screen, we're going to look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is very famous in that it's the longest chapter in the Bible. And you're thinking, oh no, we're going to go the long, how long are we going to go? And I'm not going to go all the way through it. Has 176 verses in it. But what's interesting is that almost every one of these verses is about the Word of God. It's about the commands of God, it's about the statutes of God, the precepts of God, the Word of God. And it's telling us again and over about the difference that it makes in our life. So flip the page over to page 613, okay? And down at the bottom of the page, or halfway down in the right-hand column, 105, are you with me? We're at verse 105. Let's read it together. Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path. God's basically telling us, guess what? You need a flashlight in a dark world? My word is your flashlight. I mean, you got to figure out where you're going to go and how, where you're going to be safe and how you're going to get there. My word will guide you and help you. Let's go straight up the column, up to verse 98, very one, top of the right-hand column. Let's read it together. Your commands are always with me and make me wiser than my enemies. You want to be smart? You want to have an edge on people? Not the competitive side of things, but the people who are trying to hurt you and take you down. Guess what? God says his word gives us guidance and help. He gives us truth, helps us sort through and see things in this way. Let's flip back a page to verses 36 and 37, okay? We wonder where God wants our life to go. 36, let's read it together. Turn my heart towards your statutes and not towards selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. See, God helps us sort out what's going to last and what's only temporary. And he wants us to put the things that are going to last at the top of our list, the things that are only temporary, far down the list. And he wants to keep us focused in these ways. Let's go across the page to verse 11. We wonder, how in the world can we ever live the life that God wants us to live? Listen to what it says. You read it with me. Verse 11. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. In other words, God promises that his word is powerful and that if we'll read it and meditate on it and even memorize it and put it in our heart, God will help us in those moments when we need it. And he'll help us, it'll help us keep us from making bad mistakes. I mean, I think one of the greatest examples of this, if you look around, in our church, is Pastor Jerry, who diligently opens his Bible every day, and he reads it, he thinks about it, he journals and writes things down, and most of when you hear him speak here and talk about this, he's talking about things that he's just been learning and thinking about in the last 24 hours, because he's letting God's word speak into his life. He's being Berean, and you can be Berean too, to let God speak to you in all these areas. Two more things. Let's look at verse 50. We'll just turn it over to page 612 at the very top. Boy, sometimes we have rough days in our life. Let's read verse 50. My comfort in my suffering is this. Your promise preserves my life. I mean, I can't guarantee that you're going to have an easy life, or that you're going to have easy days, or that this week's going to be okay. But what does it say? God doesn't preserve, or he doesn't protect us from all that, or isolate us from the real world. He says his promises preserve us, that we know that he's going to be with us, that he's going to help get us through it, and that we can hold on to him in all of these things. And last one, verse 114, right down at the bottom of the page of 613. And what does he say there? Let's read 114. You are my refuge and my shield. I put my hope in your word. I guess I'm asking this. Is your hope really in God's word today? I mean, are you spending enough time with it to kind of really take it in and kind of say, God, you know, work in my life. Be part of me. I want your word to be in me so much that you're guiding me and helping me. One more slide and then we're done. Take a look at this. Your Bible has a competitor, okay? there it is, okay? You know, they both sit on my nightstand. And I roll over in the morning and I look and I go, I'm a pastor, I should be reading my Bible here. But I look at that remote control, I go, but I wonder who won the game last night. There's got to be some highlights, you know. Or I say, I wonder what the latest news is, or I wonder what the weather is. I'll read my Bible in a little bit later, and I get that remote control, and you know, next thing you know, it's 10 minutes, 20 minutes, and now it's time to, I'm going to be late, I'll have to read my Bible at lunchtime, you know, and before you know it, you've gone through the whole day. You know, we're so easy to kind of do all this. My friend told me, Jack, I got a solution for you. At night, take the batteries out of your remote control and put them in the center of your Bible and close your Bible, okay? So that in the morning when you wake up, you go, gee, the remote control is not working here. Oh, yeah, it's in the Bible. Oh, okay. And go in and read God's Word, and then put the batteries in, okay? And maybe that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to put Him first in everything that we're doing. Look at this verse from Joshua 1:8. As he was getting ready to lead God's people forward, he said, I'm going to keep my focus here. We're going to put this, our computer's a little slow. Here it is. Joshua 1:8. He says, keep this book of the law. Keep it always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. And then you will be prosperous and successful. Do you believe that? Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you that you didn't just create us, drop us into this world, and kind of let us just walk around clueless and lost, but that you gave us your word. Your word explains what's right and wrong, where we came from, and what life's supposed to be all about. Forgive us, Lord, when we've either forgotten about you or we've let other things become more important, that we've somehow put your word far away from us. Forgive us, Father, for not listening to what you want to teach us. And I pray, Father, that we will be Berean-like, that we will be eager to hear your word, that we will be searching and examining it every day so that we can see you and understand you. We thank you, Father, for not only the promises and the hope and the history and the stories, but we thank you for your son, Jesus, and the way he stands out in this book, the way that he's the center of this. And we pray that as we read your word, that we'll get to know him better and better and better, and that our walk with him will be stronger and tighter because we'll be thinking like he thinks, and speaking like he speaks, and going the places he would go, and doing the things that he would do. So fill us up with your Spirit and let us know your word. We love you, Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen. Thanks for being here.